Revival brings to memory a quick story about Dad that I had not planned on sharing, but I did tell a friend this morning. Daddy grew up, and no offense to anybody here who has this heritage, Daddy grew up Methodist. And in Bristol, where he grew up, you know how it was, don't you? Small town Virginia. Across the street was the Baptist church. And one summer, they had a revival. Now, the revival Mark just sang about is not a meeting. It is an experience with God being brought back alive. But Baptists schedule a lot of revival meetings to help people find revival. And my dad found revival as a teenager in that Baptist church, and that's why I'm standing before you today. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Family shapes us a lot. I'm influenced very much today by my wife and my daughter. You know, they are scientists. God thought that would be funny, to put me with a couple of people who thought scientifically about things. And so as a result, I'm constantly being exposed to stories and news reports and doings in the world of doctors and science, and I see magazines and articles, and I stay a little more attuned to that stuff than I would were it not for them. I think about things I would not think about were it not for them. Things like, oh, bacteria. Now, most people understand, believe that bacteria are pretty much everywhere. Scientists have made a just shot in the dark estimate that there are probably something like 5 × 10⁻³⁰ of bacteria on Earth. Now, I'm not sure what's scarier, the fact that I would now know that fact, or that some of you men and women in here who are more on the engineering and scientific, you're running that number right now, 5 × 10⁻³. Let me help you cut that out. It's 5 gazillion. That's the scientific term. It's a lot. That's what we say where I come from. A lot of bacteria. And not only do we have a lot of bacteria around us, it turns out we have a lot of bacteria inside us. They say they think there's something like 39 trillion bacterial cells in the human body. Now, here's the good news. Most of them are rendered impotent by your digestive system, your immune system and your digestive system. Those two take out a lot of bacteria. Some are beneficial that live in the gut system. So that's kind of a trade-off that takes place. Your immune system, your gut system, they help you a lot. But here's the danger. The danger is there are some bacteria that live outside of us that if they get inside of us, it's a problem. They can be deadly. Some bacteria secrete a thing called an exotoxin that can cause major damage to our human body systems. It can lead to what we've come to refer to as toxic shock. You're healthy, and then you aren't. You get a fever, you get low blood pressure, you get mental confusion. You can end up, if you're on a bad experience of toxic shock, you can get into a coma, you can suffer organ failure. It's an ugly thing. And suddenly, before you know it, it can be too late. Time is of the essence when toxic shock surfaces in your life. Here's the way they say it. The longer you wait, the greater the damage. So when you start to feel that coming on, you have to be aware of the power of toxicity. It takes something that is completely healthy and deteriorates it over time, and sometimes that time can be very short. And I'm telling you all this about bacteria and toxicity because what is true of the body physical is also true of the body spiritual. You have to be careful about what enters in to that body. As a matter of fact, the potential damage that followers of Jesus can experience from toxic spirituality is just as, if not more concerning in some ways, as the physical. Because toxic spirituality can keep you from experiencing God's power in your life. It can cause you to be a little delusional. It can make you think you know God when you don't really know Him very much at all. It can cause your life to be dominated by fears, by anxieties. Spiritual toxicity creates distance from God and from your faith. There's so much danger. And so that's why I think the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Now, when you see a phrase that says be watchful, you ought to be asking yourself the question, what is it exactly that we are watching out for? And so we keep looking in the scriptures, and Paul counsels his protege, his apprentice Timothy. He says this in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself. Who's the first person you keep a close watch on? Yourself. Got too many people volunteering to watch out for everybody else first. Start with yourself. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wow. Watch out for yourself and for the teaching. We're going to get to that in just a minute. What is the teaching? The gospel. How do we stay true to that? Be on guard against toxic spirituality, toxic spiritual shock. Now, of course, I'm now no longer talking about bacteria. It's not something you're going to pick up from sitting in the wrong seat on the pew. It's not something you're going to pick up by shaking hands with the wrong preacher. We're talking about beliefs. And there are certain beliefs out there that are masquerading as biblical ideas, that are masquerading as helpful teachings, but if followers of Jesus follow those things, they're going to be spiritually hampered, if not flat out damaged. And here's the tragic truth about toxic spirituality. Too often you catch it at church. It's not the world that gives it to you. It is from inside the church oftentimes, where the ideas of the Bible get mutated and mixed up and corrupted by the theology of us-ins, people. And oftentimes they appear harmless. They seem well-intentioned at first. They're so common. So many people share these ideas. But you see, that's what makes them all the more dangerous. Because like biological toxicity, the longer you wait, what? The greater the damage. And you see, in spiritual stuff, what we're saying is, it's not just the danger in the moment, it's the danger of your eternity. So here's what we're going to do to deal with that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians from start to finish. Now, today we're going to do an overview. It's going to feel to you at times like it's more like a class rather than a through the Bible preaching. That's because it's going to be more like a class instead of through the Bible teaching. The through the Bible teaching will really pick up next week, and over the next several weeks, couple of months, we're going to work our way through the book of Galatians, about a chapter a week. Now, hear me, folks. You want to know how to do your spiritual exercises, I'm going to give you some guidance. If you want to maximize your discipleship, you want to be a better follower of Jesus Christ, if you ever have said these words, I wish I knew the Bible more, here comes your chance. When we're studying the Bible at about a chapter a week, Galatians has six chapters. I want to give you a couple of ways that you could work on your spiritual bodybuilding, okay? With six chapters, here's what you can do. You can go home today, tomorrow pick up the book of Galatians, and you can read chapter one. On Tuesday, you can read chapter two. On Wednesday, chapter three, four, five, and six. By the time you come back here next Sunday, you will have read the entire book just by taking a few moments to read one chapter a day. Or you could take a different approach. You know, there's different ways you can work out. You could say, next Sunday, they're going to preach on Galatians 1. I'm going to read that one chapter every day. And you go home and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you read Galatians chapter 1. And next week, you'll read Galatians chapter 2, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And by the time we get to the end of this thing, 6-7 weeks from now, you will have been through the book of Galatians and through those chapters enough that the Word of God can begin to really sink in and resonate. And listen, don't take that suggestion that I just gave you lightly. It's amazing. Did you know people try all kinds of stuff, right? Did you make some New Year's resolutions this year to do some things differently? People try to come up with all kinds of stuff to make their lives better. I'm going to tell you right here, there is one thing. The Bible says, here's a promise for you. The Word of God does not return void. The Word of God doesn't come back empty. If you invest into the Word of God and let it invest in you, you will be changed. The Word of God changes people. It's how God uses it. That's not my promise. That's God's promise. So if you want a promise from God this week that you can claim, say, the Word of God will not return void, and I'm going to read Galatians in some format in this coming week. How cool is that, that God has promised that he will actually make that count in your life. Now, if you decide to read through the whole book of Galatians this week, you're going to discover something. You're going to discover that one of the main themes, or perhaps the main theme, is the theme of freedom. Freedom. That's a, boy, what a great theme. Of course, the greatest freedom that any of us can know is to be set free from the chains and the power and the domination of sin through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Free from guilt, free from the burden, free from the imprisonment of all that stuff. That's one of the kinds of freedoms that Galatians addresses, but there are others as well. And we're going to look at one this morning, and one is going to talk to us a little bit about being set free from some toxic things, the danger of some toxic beliefs. For us, they have arisen in our culture, in our world, in our church. These ideas are present here in everyday life. And it's important from the book of Galatians, written thousands of years ago, to learn how to deal with the danger of that for the sake of our spiritual health. Because like many poisons, the longer we wait, the more damage that is done. So if you want to take your Bible, you can open to the first chapter of Galatians. We'll get there in just a minute. But we're going to take a little circuitous route. As I said, today we're setting up an overview. I want you to understand the book of Galatians. I want you to be able to walk out here today and say, I know one of the main themes of Galatians is about freedom. And one of the great warnings is I have to watch out for this toxicity, this false idea, this poison, this danger. All right? Now, just very quickly, when we open the book of Galatians, Paul opens it with a warning. He starts with some typical greetings, but he doesn't waste hardly two verses before he dives, and I say waste, I don't really mean waste, he spends two verses, and then he jumps right into one of the biggest toxic beliefs in the church, and here it is. And if you can avoid this danger the rest of your life, you will be blessed. He addresses this toxic belief that salvation is somehow Jesus plus something. And when I say Jesus, some people will just use the term God, but it's God plus something else. Many times, oh yeah, I've got nothing against Jesus. It's Jesus, and then you live a good life. It's Jesus, and then you do this. And so it's this idea that something else is necessary in addition to Jesus. And Paul was speaking to a very specific group that was called the Judaizers. Say that with me. Judaizers. Yeah, not something you read every day in the paper anymore. Not something you talk about, you know, just walking down the street. But the Judaizers, of course, in the early church, the vast majority of early believers had a Jewish background and upbringing. And as they became came into the church and were set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of them said, well, yes, but we can't leave what we've always had. We can't leave our traditions behind. We have to still follow the Jewish law. And they began to argue that essentially all Christians, even Gentiles who came into the church, needed to go back and essentially become Jewish or obey the Jewish laws in addition to following Jesus. I just call this Jesus Plus. Jesus Plus. The first great controversy in the early church. Now, listen, I know that this is 2019. We are all tired of all the controversies. Amen? I mean, all the time, tired and stressed. Controversies in our culture over politics, over racism, over economic oppression, over this, that. I mean, it's the craziest thing we live with. And a lot of times people say, I just want to come to church and get away from all that. I just want some peace and quiet. And Paul says, you know what? I want peace. I want grace, but we need to understand something. There's a controversy. There's a fight that's worth fighting. There's a controversy that has consequences, and because the consequences are so big, we must fight the good fight. There are serious consequences if we just give in to this, he says. It's worth fighting for the truth, the trustworthy biblical gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, please do not make the mistake of thinking I'm giving you a history lesson about some ancient religious philosophy. There is today in our churches and across our land a serious toxic belief very much similar to the Judaizers, although nobody would ever use that language. But they would use the language, if you explain, they're telling you it's about Jesus plus something else. And so as I looked at the Judaizers and their philosophy of life, here's what I realized, and you can chew on this and decide whether you think it's true. I think the philosophy of Jesus plus, when I think philosophies like white supremacy, philosophies like paternalism or fascism. Here's what I think about all those philosophies. They never go away. They just go underground. They disguise themselves and they pop back up again. They remain toxic no matter what they are called. And so while today most of us wouldn't say, I'm in line with the Judaizers, we're more in line with what is today called moralistic therapeutic deism. And you say, what? And this may not be your deal, but I can tell you about 10 years ago, 2005 I think it was, some researchers down at UNC Chapel Hill, all the Marylanders said, UNC Chapel Hill, this was not the basketball team, this was some academics. And they did a study of people who considered themselves religious. They didn't go out and try to get atheists. Many of these people, this being North Carolina, many of them were self-professed Christians. And they did this research project that has been talked about ever since, not just in the world of academia, but I can tell you as a pastor, Jonathan, you see shaking his head, we understand, because in 2005, this was done with high schoolers and early college kids who are now in their 20s, early 30s some, okay? This is an age group that he's been working with all this time. And here's what they discovered in this group. And by the way, when I talk about this age group, the millennials, can I just say we need to stop beating up on the millennials? We need to when I'm talking about them today, I'm recognizing what they're facing. It's not their fault. Who taught them? Us-ins. Our examples, our philosophy, our culture, that's who they've picked it up from, okay? So here's the people who did the research studied what they told them they believed, and they decided to call it moralistic therapeutic deism. I'm very indebted to Pastor Arrington for his analysis and some of the others in the research project themselves for some explanations. Let me just explain to you very quickly like this. I'm going to give you just some quick core beliefs. What is this new Judaism, Judaizer philosophy of Jesus? But what do they believe? Well, they believe that there's a God exists who created the world, and he kind of watches over stuff. So God's out there. So you see, it's not the atheist you need to worry about, folks. Remember I said a lot of this is present in the church. Another thing they believe is that God wants people to be good, or sometimes we say nice, or fair. That's a popular one, isn't it? Oh, I just wish everybody was more fair. That's what the Bible teaches, and you know, conveniently, almost every other world religion teaches that. So yeah, that's it. We want this God who created the world, he's kind of got an eye on it. He wants people to be good and nice. The central goal of life, my life purpose, is to be happy and let others be happy. Just all be happy. That's really what it's about, to feel good about oneself. So you can put esteem movements and other things in there, but that's part of it. Another core philosophy is that God does not need to be, nor does he choose to be, particularly involved in any individual's life unless we are desperately calling out for help to be rescued. But the rest of the time, he's just kind of off to the side. And then the last core belief for these guys is that good people go to heaven when they die. Now, that may sound good. You may say, I'm still trying to understand that a little bit more. So here's why it's called moralistic therapeutic deism. This idea that God is out there somewhere but is not really involved with us, that's deism. Some of you all will remember that. This was Thomas Jefferson's guiding philosophy. Remember? He took the Bible and cut out the parts that had to do with miracles and supernatural. He said, God's out there somewhere, but he's not actively involved here on earth. That's deism. They also believe that God wants us to be good people, as I said, and that being good is the key to entering heaven. That's called moralistic. So you've got the deistic part, you've got the moralistic part. And then when I said earlier that their ultimate goal is to feel happy in life, that's how you define, what is the good in life? What is the purpose of life? For everybody to be happy. That's therapeutic, isn't it? Anybody go to a therapist so you can be made to feel worse about yourself? No, we go to a therapist to be made to feel better, because feeling better is what my life is about. And so it's moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, see, some of you are listening, you're going, interesting there, Pastor. Yes, because sadly, one sees and hears a lot of this belief system in any conversation with many people who claim to be followers of Jesus. This is a religion you can find all over America, although almost nobody would tell you that they are a follower of moralistic therapeutic deism. But when you listen to what they say, that's exactly what they believe. If you ask them about salvation, they might even mention Jesus, but they will also talk about, and so that's why I try to be a good person so I can go to heaven when I die. Okay, that's not exactly how it works. See, a person needs to be good to be saved. God doesn't, you know what I love about God? God created all of us, he loves us all, and he doesn't expect too much from me. He just wants me to be a good person. Mind my own business, go to heaven. Treat others kindly, be good to my family, be faithful to my spouse, and God will take me to heaven because I've been a good person. And again, some of y'all thinking, Pastor, I hear a lot of these things mentioned at church. What's so toxic about that? I know a ton of people who would identify themselves as Christians but would say almost all those things that you just said. As a matter of fact, Pastor, I have to tell you, I actually believe a lot of those things right there. Are you saying that that's a toxic belief that I have? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm trying to warn you of that because it is easy. And it goes all the way back to the beginning of the church. It actually goes all the way back to the garden. Did God really say? You remember that? Did God really say it that way? And in the early church, I know you hear that Jesus is enough, but it's Jesus plus obeying the law. It's Jesus plus keeping the Judaistic traditions. So I just have to tell you, I'm saying that when you look at what the Bible teaches about salvation and Christianity, that this moralistic, therapeutic deism is not just a spirituality du jour of the day, right? That now it's a problem. It's been a problem since the founding of the church, and it's absolutely toxic. How is that? Why is that? Why do I think it's so? Pastor, as long as they believe in Jesus, if they also think these other things, what harm does it do? Here's the thing. The Bible teaches that thinking like that, like moralistic therapeutic deism, it gets people to think they're Christians when they aren't. It gives you the illusion that you're okay with God when you're not okay with God. And you might say, oh, pastor, who are you to say that? Yeah, trust me, that's not my call to make. I'm gonna quote a guy named Jesus. And it's what you heard Hildy read a little bit earlier in the service. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to talk about, they say, oh, we did these things, we did. So yeah, it's not religious activity that gets you there. It's not your moralistic behavior. It's not you feeling good about all that and making happiness your top goal. He says, look, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, I didn't know you. That's a warning. Listen, everybody in here, listen, that ought to give us all pause. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm saying that ought to give us all pause. Because Jesus says there are people who go through their religious life thinking that they are in the kingdom when in reality they are not. They are outside of the kingdom. That's what Jesus says. He's given a warning that there will be people on judgment day who think that they're good to go when they aren't. And Jesus says, I will look at you and say, I never knew you. In other words, you're not mine. Here's what 1 John 5:12 says. It doesn't say anything about good people getting into heaven. You know what it says? He who has the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God. He who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son has not life. There is no Jesus plus. It is Jesus alone. Christ alone, through faith alone, by his grace alone. And it's very important when we quote these words of Jesus from Matthew 7 to realize he was speaking to a religious crowd. He was talking to people who attended religious services, who did good stuff in their own eyes, but they had a toxic belief that somehow that good behavior gave them a boost. It gave them this illusion of possessing a real life with God when they did not. That is a kind of spiritual bacteria that can kill you. It's a toxic belief to believe that you're in when you're not in. Oh, pastor, I don't like that in and out language. Again, I didn't make this up. Jesus is talking about the judgment day. Jesus, who knows whereof he speaks. Now, here's the thing. Don't worry about telling other people whether they're in or out. I want to ask you, how about a diagnostic for yourself? What is the kind of belief you have? Is it Jesus alone or is it Jesus plus? If I ask you, are you a Christian? Would you say yes? And then I would have to say to you, is there any part of that equation that you just ran in your head that has to do with your behavior? Well, today I'm not so sure. Okay, it's not about what you did today. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. So we have to be very, when we start thinking it matters what I did today in that sense toward my salvation, then we need to understand we have a completely skewed idea of where our salvation is coming from, what it's based upon. If you think it's based on your behavior, that's moralistic, therapeutic deism. It is not Christianity. It is a toxic belief. Now, with a little bit of time I got left, we got to simply turn our attention back to the beginning of Galatians for just a moment to get us ready for these coming weeks. I want you to look very quickly at verses 6 through 9, and then I'm going to jump back to verses 3 through 5 of the first chapter. You won't see the phrase moralistic therapeutic deism here, but Paul is dealing very strongly, very confrontationally with the first version of this Jesus plus thinking ever to hit the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why Paul begins so seriously in his opening, two verses to say hello, and then he jumps in. This is about 50 AD. Paul, the church planter, he's writing to some churches that he helped start in the Galatia region of Asia Minor. And he has received bad news that certain teachers in the church, not from outside, teachers inside the church have begun telling congregants that the gospel of Jesus, the message of salvation, is not merely rooted in the life and the person of Jesus Christ, but also to their moral performance, specifically of following the Jewish law. And they're teaching basically that God accepts us, or God makes us right, or God saves us, not just on the basis of faith, but on the basis of our works. So Paul writes, look at verses 6 through 9. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. And he's not saying it's the same thing. He's saying it's not another gospel because it's not good news. And the word gospel means good news. It's also not another gospel because it's not true. And so therefore, it's really nothing. Okay? But he says it's not really another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even, everybody listen up here, these next two verses, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, condemned. He should go to hell, is what he says, anathema. As we have said before, so I say again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he means the one I taught you as when I was there preaching, he is to be accursed. Wow. I mean, don't read that like some religion. Well, the one who teaches a different gospel shall be accursed. Paul is mad. Paul is speaking with some fire. These are people that he has cared about and led to faith in Christ. And now this distorted gospel, this bacteria, this disease is coming in. And he says, look, it's a different gospel. It's not even really a gospel at all. If your verse, this is what Paul is saying. Again, this is not Pastor Eddie. This is the gospel. This is the Bible. This is what Paul is saying. If anybody is telling you that your version of Christianity, of faith in Christ, depends on any level of you being a good person to receive the salvation, it's wrong, wrong, wrong. It's counterfeit. It's life-threatening. And you may think you possess the real thing, but it's an illusion. It's the kind of thing that will cause you to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And this is why Paul is so adamant that churches need to talk about salvation and get it right. So we don't talk to you about salvation because if you came to faith in Christ, we're afraid you lost it last week. We don't believe that at all. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that if you know Jesus and you have surrendered your life to him, you are safe and secure in his hand, and no one can ever pluck you out of his hand. That is what the Bible says. Okay, that's not why we re-preach it. We re-preach it because the Bible says to keep it clear in our heads, to defend it. We got to know it. We got to be in it over and over and over again because there are counterfeits out there. And he says, they're so counterfeit, let them be cursed. Let them be accursed. Let them be damned. Is what he says. Any message that claims God will make you right with him that's based on what you're doing in your moral performance, it's a controversy with consequences, eternal consequences. And again, a word to our younger folks, our millennials, as it were. I read yesterday in a George Barna survey, 47% of millennials who are practicing Christians, so again, we're not talking about atheists, 47% of practicing Christian millennials think that evangelism is wrong because you're asking people to change from something they already believe, right? And I want to be happy, and I want you to be happy, so I'm not out to change you. And I want to say to my dear millennial friends, and I want to say there are plenty of boomers who had this thinking, well, let's let everybody believe what they want to believe. That's not what the Bible says. That's not. There is a truth. Fake news existed long before 2016. And the Judaizers brought fake news. It's Jesus plus. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Let them be accursed, he said. So it's weird and a little frightening that you know, our younger folks, the millennials in this case, would say, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was I got saved by Jesus Christ. But then feel constrained about sharing it with others because somehow I have to tell them they're wrong. I can only say that if you care about somebody and you know they're on a road that's not going to end well, you have to find a way to build a bridge. Share an invitation. Share your life. Share the love of Christ. and let them open a door for you to talk to them. It's sometimes they call this thinking emotivism, not emojiism. That's close. Emotivism. You know, in other words, I don't want to make somebody feel bad. But listen to me today, brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors, guests. I'm so glad that God brought everyone who's here today here. I'm glad that there are folks watching online. Say hi to the Jamaica team. They'll be watching this later, I'm sure. But listen, if you're counting on anything besides Jesus, you're wrong. You're in trouble. Please don't let anybody suck you down that road. It's Jesus. Jesus alone. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all day long and twice on Sunday. Okay? It's Jesus. And people need to know the truth. If we can boil Christianity down to one thing, it is the love of God given to us through Christ by the grace of God. That's it. Grace. Grace is what it's not about your moral behavior. It's not about you feeling happy about your moral behavior. It's not about a God who's out there who set the world in motion and ran away. It's about a God who by his grace gave his son to die for us. And grace is amazing because grace is about getting what you don't deserve, not what you do deserve. You break a law and the judge doesn't punish you. That's mercy because you're not getting what you deserve. And then what if the judge not only didn't throw you in jail, but the judge throws a party for you? That's what the Bible says God does. By his grace, he saves us, and heaven rejoices when we are saved. It's not about you and me and our moral behavior. One guy put it like this, and I see my time. I'm going to have to stop with this. One guy told a story like this. I thought it was such a great message. If we're out boating in the Chesapeake Bay, I know, Jonathan, we can dream about it, right? We can dream. We're out boating in the Chesapeake Bay. And you fall overboard. And you're in danger of drowning. But fortunately, here's the good news, you know how to swim. And so the captain of the boat that you just fell off, he sees you. And he says to you, okay, look that way. That's the closer shore. Now, there's some tough currents that you're going to have to cross, but if you swim hard, you can make it. Now, if you survive, you may be grateful that he pointed to you which one was the nearer shore. You may be grateful that he told you you could make it, but are you going to thank him for getting you there? No, because you did it. And if getting to heaven is based on how good you do and how good I do, then the gospel is nullified. The gospel is the grace of God. It's not about Christianity. It's not about how hard you swim for your salvation. Christianity says you are dead in your sins and Christ has given you, Mark, what was that word? Revival. He has made you alive again. And all God's people said, thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to close with a verse from Galatians. Why don't we just close? I'll shut up. Here we go. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, grace to you. That's where your salvation's coming from. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us, not us. He rescued us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever and ever and evermore. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the great mercy that you've shown to us and the beauty of the gospel. Thank you for the grace that is ours. Protect us from the toxicity of Jesus Plus, because we know that even if we talk about it today, there'll be a new form of it 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, that will come along and try to distract us and think, oh, we can do something else to make ourselves more acceptable in your sight. And when in fact, you've already done it by your grace, by your mercy. Help us to trust in none other. It causes us to say to you, O God, to you be the glory forever and ever for the biblical true, authentic gospel that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.